37-yard line. No huddle for Gannon. He looks to his second option. Going deep. He's got Rice. Touchdown.
This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
So glad you're with me today. Today is one of my favorite days of the entire year. It's the opening day. It's the kickoff of the 2021 NFL season. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. And as you could have guessed from the show open, I have a guest on the show today for an NFL preview. And he is an analyst for CBS Sports Network and also for the Sirius XM satellite radio NFL coverage. He played quarterback in the NFL for 17 seasons, including his magical most valuable player season for the Raiders, as Chris Berman might say, in 2002. And that was the year he also led that franchise to Super Bowl 37. He's also a Relevant Radio super fan. Rich Gannon is my guest today. Rich, thanks for taking the time. How are you?
I'm doing well, brother. How are you? I'm sure you're as fired up as I am for the start of the 2021 NFL season.
I am stoked, and I can't wait for the game tonight between the Buccaneers, defending champs, and the Cowboys. Going to get your predictions on that later, Rich, and also some conference championship, Super Bowl prophecies maybe, but I wanted to start off tonight by asking you your thoughts about some of the quarterback situations that are going on in the league through the eyes of a former QB. I want to talk to you a little bit about the situation in Chicago. Now, Chicago is obviously playing the Los Angeles Rams. I want to talk to you about that as well in just a minute. But lots of Relevant Radio listeners, of course, in the Chicago area. It's the headquarters of Relevant Radio. And just thinking about that situation with Justin Fields, obviously the Bears jumping up in round one to draft him. And you know that Coach Matt Nagy, he kind of wants to take the Lamborghini out of the garage. He wants to give the keys to Justin Fields. But he's kind of made this quote-unquote promise to Andy Dalton, who's going to start on Sunday night for the Bears against the Rams. He's kind of made some sort of promise to him. But what I want to ask you, Rich, is, number one, who do you think should be playing right now? And does Matt Nagy have an obligation to the 52 other guys on this team to start the best player at that position?
Listen, I know Matt well, and you know, here's a guy that played quarterback at my alma mater, so I think he understands the importance of the development of that quarterback position. And I don't think he wants to throw Justin Fields out there before he's ready. Now, people say, well, he looked good in the preseason. But, yeah, he's going against a bunch of rookies and first-year players. There's a handful of fronts and coverages that you see. You're not seeing a lot of pressures and blitzes and those type of things. Not a lot of complicated schemes on third down. Not a lot of game planning. And so, you know, I think you need to factor all that in. I think that, you know, Andy Dalton is a placeholder. I'd be surprised if Andy Dalton's still under center when October rolls around. I think we'll see Justin Fields sprinkled in. And at some point, you know, if Dalton struggles or if he gets nicked, then I think that they make the move. But I think it's important, not just whether or not the young quarterback is ready, but is the team ready for a young quarterback to play? They have a great offensive line. Are you able to run the football? Do you have some playmakers at tight end and wide receiver? So, you know, I think this is a team that, you know, I think is the third best team in that division behind the Vikings and the Packers. I still think they've got a ways to go, but they traded up from number 20 to number 11 to snag Justin Fields. He's a quarterback of the future. I think he'll be in there sooner rather than later.
Yeah, and as you mentioned, the offensive line is key, and the Bears really don't have much of one right now, and they want to make sure that this young kid doesn't get killed. He took a pretty big hit in the preseason against Buffalo, and that has to factor into Nagy's decision-making too, right?
It does, and look, I think it's, you know, people don't understand. They say, well, he looked good in the preseason. Yeah, but that's just part of the evaluation. They look at every day of practice, you know, team blitz period, a red zone period, a two-minute period. You know, they look at, you know, all the scrimmages and all the different work that they do, all the, you know, morning practice, the afternoon practice, you know. So all the stuff that they look at and factor in and say, where is he? Is he able to change plays at line of scrimmage? Is he able to protect himself? Is he able to get us out of a bad play? You know, so those are all the things that you have to factor into. Look, there's no question Andy Dalton's an experienced guy. He's a veteran player. But he's not the long-term answer. He, you know, you look at him last year in Dallas. He actually played pretty good football his first 4 years in Cincinnati.
He
won 40 games his first 4 years. Yeah. He and A.J. Green, they had it rolling. But then he's really taken a turn for the worst. And, of course, last year he did not play particularly well, even actually the last couple of years. So I think Bear fans need to be patient. Justin Fields is going to play. It's probably going to be within the first month of the season. And at that point, I don't think there's any looking back.
My guest is Rich Gannon from SiriusXM Satellite Radio's NFL coverage. And speaking of somebody who probably is the answer quarterback for another franchise who the Bears are going to play on Sunday Night Football, the Los Angeles Rams, obviously a huge trade in the offseason, getting Matthew Stafford from the Lions. And I want your thoughts on this, Rich, because there are a lot of people around football who are big fans of football who aren't that high on Matthew Stafford. I follow an NFL scout, a former scout on Twitter. I'm not going to say who it is, but he has always been down on Stafford, saying, oh, he's never won anything at any level. I'm guessing you have a slightly different take on Stafford's abilities and what he can do in L.A.
Yeah, look, it's amazing. He's never won a playoff game. He's only been in the playoffs three times in his career in Detroit. And I will say this. This is the best thing that have ever happened to Matthew Stafford. He's going to a good football team. It's the best offensive line he's ever played with. It's the best supporting cast he's ever played with. He has a number one defense, behind him. And he's got one of the best play callers in all of football, in Sean McVay. I just think that, you know, Stafford has a chance to have a really special year. And I think it's a huge upgrade over Jared Goff. If there's any question about that, I think Goff was holding this team back. And I just think that this is going to be a marriage made in heaven when you look at Sean McVay and Matthew Stafford. And I'm happy for Stafford, Kale. Okay, look, he had a tough go of it in Detroit.
And
let's be honest, that's not an easy place to play.
No, it isn't. And when you look at, as you mentioned, him linking up with Sean McVay, this offensive mastermind, how much does this remind you of when you linked up with Chucky in Oakland with John Gruden and when you guys made magic together in Oakland?
You know, what's amazing is Sean McVay was a young intern on John Gruden's offensive staff in Tampa Bay, and then he eventually got elevated to coach the wide receivers, and then the rest is history. And youngest head coach in the NFL, and he's been that for the last 5 years. I mean, he's a really talented coach. He's a great communicator. He sees the game through the eyes of the quarterback, and I just think he does a terrific job. He's very innovative, and I just think that, you know, Stafford's really – I mean, think about all the change and turnover around Stafford. It just seems like every year there's a different coordinator, different running back, different offensive line.
Yep.
I think that the stability is going to be really important for Matthew Stafford.
Absolutely. And shifting back to the NFC North for a minute, or what Chris Berman used to call the Norris division of the NFL. In Minnesota, where you now live and where you started your career with the Vikings, Kirk Cousins, their quarterback, who is not vaccinated against COVID. We saw a little bit of the chaos that ensued with Cam Newton in New England. And obviously, when he had to leave the team for a few days during the preseason, I'm not saying that this is the reason why he lost that starting job to Mac Jones. I think Mac Jones had it going on, obviously, himself. And if you have any thoughts on that, you can let me know. But I want you to talk a little bit about the COVID situation in the league this year. Tom Brady actually says that it might be worse than last year, because if you test positive, you could potentially miss two games because you're out for 10 days if you test positive. How do you see this shaking out with teams? And if you're on the Minnesota Vikings, what are your thoughts on this with respect to Cousins?
Well, I know it's a concern for the general manager, Rick Spielman, and certainly for the head coach, Mike Zimmer. I mean, it creates some challenges. He's not the only quarterback. You know, you look at Carson Wentz in Indianapolis, he's not vaccinated either.
Right.
So what happens is when you're not vaccinated, there's a big hurdles to go through. You have to get tested every day. You have to be masked up in the facility in every meeting room. There's certain areas where you're not allowed to go. It's a lot of work, and that's his choice. I would tell you that the overwhelming majority is a number of teams that have everyone vaccinated. The majority of the teams have, I think, 95 or 99% of the players vaccinated, and the numbers are very high. And they have different tiers. I was out doing preseason games with the Raiders, and if you're in the front office, or if you're in tickets, or you're in marketing, you're not allowed down on the lower level where the players eat and where the players practice, players work out, players' locker rooms are. So it's very there's quarantines, there's areas where they can and cannot go. The NFL is not fooling around. The NFL does not want this to be a problem. I think the NFL did a terrific job last year managing it, as did the networks. And I just think that that's going to be much of the same. I honestly think it's going to be business as usual. I think that the teams have done a fantastic job really locking up their facilities and making sure that and the NFL has had input into the facilities and has sent people out to monitor the facilities. I don't know what more the NFL could possibly do.
Yeah, it's hard to suggest anything more they could have done. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. My guest is Rich Gannon, a former NFL QB and MVP of the league. And now that you're in broadcasting, Rich, last time you were on the program, we talked a little bit about what it's like as a player in the NFL, trying to live your faith out in the league, trying to share your faith with other players. But now that you've made the transition from the field to the broadcast booth, behind the microphone, in media, covering the league, how are you able to... I wonder if there's any differences when it comes to trying to evangelize when you're in the media among your colleagues there, and how might that be different from being a player?
Cale, it's a great question. And, you know, there's just so many opportunities. I say it all the time. You know, we sit down to have a meal and, you know, I pray. And I get up on Sunday morning long before we leave for the stadium and I find a way to get to Mass. The great story is my broadcast partner for the last 10 years at CBS, Kevin Harlan, his spotter and statistician, Pat McGrath from Chicago, is one of my dear friends. And he'll text me on Saturday night and say, Rich, I'll meet you in the lobby at 7 a.m. Mass is at 7:30 and it's a 15-minute walk. So we know where all the Catholic churches are and every NFL city. And I just think that, you know, and people know, people on our crew know that. There's times where we said, hey, the pickup is at 8. Well, we're not going to be back from church until 8:15. Can we make it an 8:15 pickup from the hotel to the stadium? So, Cal, it's important to me, my faith. It's how I live my life. And there's so many opportunities when I'm at the airport or when somebody walks by or when I'm at breakfast and the server comes over and I say, we're going to say a prayer. How can I be praying for you today? There's so many opportunities to share our faith, to be, to witness. And that's what we're all called to do. I mean, I think one of the things, you know, that Catholics that maybe isn't our fastball is the fact that, you know, yeah, we spend time in the Bible and we go to church and we pray, but we're not as comfortable sharing our faith. And that's what we're called to do. That's why, you know, Jesus went down to the Sea of Galilee and recruited those disciples. And that's what we're called to do. We're all called to be fishers of men. And that's the opportunity that you have and that I have every day. And bless you for your work and your vocation on Relevant Radio, because I listen all the time. I have it on my car all the time. And it's important to me, and my faith is it's an opportunity to live my life and to be able to share with the wonderful blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon me, and I'm just so grateful. Honestly, I'm just so grateful that I have that relationship, and I'm just feel blessed.
Oh man, well we're blessed that you listen in your car and you listen so often. You do so much good work spreading the good news about Relevant Radio. We thank you for that. And by the way, that's a great tip to ask your server. Oh, how can I pray? We're gonna say grace here. How can I pray for you? I'm gonna use that.
Absolutely.
I love that.
Yeah, that's awesome. You'd be surprised at the responses. Some people are just, you know, I could tell you some great stories, but it's an opportunity to let know people. And honestly, my wife and I, we have these prayer lists, and it just seems like right now they're just so long. But I tell people all like, hey, how can I be praying for you? And you know, I always learned a long time ago, don't tell someone you're going to pray for them and not do it. I write it down. I put it on my phone. I stop what I'm doing and I try to follow up. Praying, the power of prayer is absolutely incredible. I've seen it so many times. And I know people pray for me, and I just know that praying for others, I know our God is a loving God, and He hears the call. He hears our prayers, and He hears our request, and He's just so faithful, and we're just so blessed.
Oh, that's just incredible to hear, Rich. My guest is Rich Gannon, former NFL QB, NFL analyst for CBS Sports Network and Sirius XM Satellite Radio. And by the way, you can listen to Rich every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday on Sirius XM from 12 to 3 Eastern with Bruce Murray on their NFL coverage, and that's an incredible gig. You get to talk football 3 times a week with Bruce, and I always look forward to hearing your insights.
Cal, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to do a home and away. I'm going to come and I'm going to sub for you, and then you're going to sub for me, and you're going to do my show, and you're going to spend the whole 3 hours talking about the Buffalo Bills. I know it. I just know that's what's going to happen.
Oh man, that's a lot of pressure. Wow. And yeah, 3 hours of 3 hours of talking about how Josh Allen can sling it. I don't know if your listeners can handle that, but before you go, because I know you got to get out and I want to respect your time, but I've got to get your I know you pray a lot, but we're going to see if you're a prophet here. What are your conference championship predictions and Super Bowl call for this year? What do you think?
Well, let's start with the NFC. I think we're going to see the Tampa Bay Buccaneers repeat. This is a really good football team. All 22 starters from that Super Bowl team return. I don't know how they found a way to do that, but they did. I think they beat up on the Cowboys tonight, and I think they once again win the NFC. And I think on the other side of it, you got to look at the team that was there again last year, Kansas City. They addressed their offensive line. They addressed some issues they had defensively. They've got, I think, the best offensive player in the game and Patrick Mahomes, and I just think that Andy Reid does a terrific job, not only as a head coach but as a play caller. I think the Chiefs and Bills will be back in the AFC championship game. I do like the Kansas City Chiefs, and in the NFC I think you could see another repeat of last year's NFC championship game. I think the Packers are a good football team, but I like the Buccaneers. The Buccaneers defense, people don't talk enough about how good their defense is, and they really got after Patrick Mahomes and the Chiefs last year. I think they get after Dak Prescott and the Cowboys tonight. I think this is going to be a one-sided game down there in Tampa Bay.
Yeah, when you think about what Tampa Bay did last year with no training camp and, you know, Tom's first season there, now that they've kind of got those kinks worked out and they're bringing back almost everybody, and you know that everybody wants to come there and play with Tom, it's a great situation. And yeah, it's hard to see them falling off any. Of course, it's very hard to repeat, but it's hard to see them falling off in their performance. And I'm hurt, Rich, that you said my Bills aren't going to get over the hump against the Chiefs. But
well, I
don't
know. The quarterback's going to be the MVP. I think he's got a chance. He's that type of player. I mean, it's amazing to me when people were criticizing him his rookie year. So he's a 52% completion guy. He's not an accurate enough quarterback. The second year, he's up around 59%. And last year, he was just under 70%.
That's an incredible progression.
Isn't that amazing? And people say, oh, he's not accurate. He'll never be an accurate thrower of the football. It's ridiculous. I mean, and these are NFL analysts that just simply don't understand the progression. This kid's a really, really good football player, and I'm excited to see the Bills this year.
Okay, so you heard it here first on Relevant Radio. Josh Allen MVP, go to Vegas. Where are the Raiders? By the way, how excited are you to see fans in Allegiant Stadium in Las Vegas?
Yeah, I did some preseason games out there, and it's quite the facility. It's who would have thought, you know, 5 years ago, certainly not 25 years ago, that there would ever be an NFL team in Las Vegas. But the Raiders built an incredible stadium, and I think that their facility is probably even more impressive. Now they just got to all they got to do now is win. You know, they've had three straight years where they hadn't had a winning season under John Gruden. This is a really important year for that organization. I think they've improved defensively, but they've got a tough schedule. There's no question about that.
Absolutely. It's an amazing-looking facility. Now, if only Mark Davis could afford a decent haircut, but that's another story for another day. Anyways, my guest has been Rich Gannon from CBS Sports Network and Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Again, you can hear him every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 12 to 3 Eastern with Bruce Murray. And man, thanks for taking the time, Rich. I know you're into
the best, brother. I appreciate you having me.
I appreciate you too. And next time we'll have to talk about your love of wine, because I read about you in the Wine Spectator magazine and how you're into that. And I'm sure you're going to enjoy a nice glass tonight watching the game. So hope you have a good one. And thanks for taking the time.
I hope everyone enjoys the game. It should be a good one.
It should be a good one.
See you, buddy.
All right, that was Rich Gannon. At Rich Gannon 12 is his Twitter handle. You can follow him there if you need him. Wow, what a great interview, and it's always great to hear from a great fan of Relevant Radio and a great person, a much better person than he was a football player, and that's saying something, Rich Gannon. I'm going to be right back on the Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. Hang with me. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome Welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149 is the toll-free studio line to call to talk to me on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And if you missed the last segment with my guest, Rich Gannon, former NFL MVP, previewing the NFL season, which starts tonight with the Buccaneers taking on the Dallas Cowboys on NBC. And you missed a great segment. We talked about football, faith, evangelism. Man, Rich is such a good dude. Such a good dude. He's a huge, huge promoter of Relevant Radio. We thank him so much for that. Talks about it wherever he goes. And if you want to react to that interview, you can call once again, 888-914-9149. You can also follow me on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. Or you can email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. I didn't have a chance to say that off the top because Rich was there. He was ready to go. He was fired up, just like he was coming out of the tunnel for the Raiders and back in the day. But I got to ask you this, Producer Lucas, you were at a college football game on Saturday doing a little bit of tailgating.
Yeah.
A Purdue Boilermakers game, right?
Yeah, it was fun. They played Oregon State, and they started off the season with a W, so we'll see how the Boilermakers do for the rest of the year. But always good to start off with a win.
Absolutely. So let me ask you this. What do you like to eat when you watch football, when you're tailgating, when you're watching at home on TV?
Yeah.
What's your favorite snack?
Buffalo chicken dip. It's got to be up there for sure.
Wow.
Brats. Gotta have some brats. Definitely. I don't know, any kind of chips. And admittedly, you know, you got to toss in some vegetables every once in a while to justify your intake, right?
Yeah. So when you have those chicken wings.
Traditional stuff.
Yeah, when you have the chicken wings, got to have the celery sticks just so it sort of feels like a health meal. But but by the way, there is a spiritual point to this. I am going to get to this. But one thing, I really like candy. I like a little bit too much. I love Jelly Bellies. I'm a big jelly bean fan. I'm a little bit like President Ronald Reagan in that sense. Apparently, he always had a bowl of jelly beans on his desk at all times. And I think his favorite flavor was banana. So if there are any presidential historians out there, you can call in and disabuse me of that notion if that's not the case. 888-914-9149. But I have to tell you this. There's been an incredible discovery through archaeology of an amazing snack from Jesus Day. But before we get to that, I mentioned jelly beans because I read something online on the takeout website that just totally grossed me out, because Jelly Bellies, sometimes they have all these amazing flavors and they're so good. I don't know how they pull this off, but sometimes they have these gross flavors that they'll mix in. And I don't know if you've seen this, Producer Lucas, but they have this Bean Boozled jelly bean collection, and they'll slip in some really gross flavors with the good ones, like liver and onions. I mean, come on. And what they do is they disguise these foul flavors, so they look like they're good beans, but they're really not. And the only way you find out is when you taste it. So it's kind of luck of the draw. It's like, a little bit like playing Russian roulette. So the new flavor that they have this year is called Old Bandage. And I just can't believe they did this. And you can kind of prank your friends with this, I guess. But, I just can't. I can't believe that they would
bandage?
Do this.
Old bandage. Some clarification on this term. Bandage?
Yeah. So
not like a band-aid, right?
No, it's like a bandage. It's like an old bloody bandage. I don't know who tastes their who bites on these things. But so what they'll do is, for example, the liver and onions jelly bean looks exactly like the cappuccino flavored jelly bean. So the only way, again, you can tell is when you taste it. Old bandage. That looks exactly like the pomegranate Jelly Belly. So there's here's some of the other rotten flavors that they mixed in here with their Bamboozled collection. Rotten egg, which also looks exactly the same as the buttered popcorn Jelly Belly. And by the way, I think the buttered popcorn one is pretty gross too.
I was actually just about to say that.
It's disgusting.
I think both of those would be terrible.
And you know what happens when you eat jelly beans? It's like you eat all the good ones first, and then you eventually, like, you kind of leave the worst flavors to the very end. But you get so desperate at the end of the bag that you're even like, you even find yourself eating buttered popcorn jelly bellies and saying, you know, it's really not that bad. It's really not that bad. But it actually is that bad. They also have dead fish is another flavor that, again, is disguised as the strawberry banana smoothie flavor. So, and they have another one called booger. And I don't know what a booger tastes like. I don't know. Never done that. And that is, it looks exactly the same as the juicy pear flavor. So Pranksters, start your engines. Halloween is coming up. But that's pretty gross. But here's something a lot sweeter, and this has a biblical angle. Do you know, and Biblical Archaeology Magazine has let us know that researchers have resurrected a 2,000-year-old treat from the time of our Lord. You know what it is? It's actually a date. They've actually been able to resurrect 2,000-year-old dates. I like dates. I just love them. They're like nature's candy. They're really good. And so what happened was researchers from the Arava Institute for Environmental Studies in Israel, they actually found some seeds that dated back to the first century. Some date seeds that dated back to the, no pun intended, date seeds that dated back to the time of the great Jewish revolt against the Romans. And if you've ever been to Masada, this is where they discovered them. Now, if you've been to the Holy Land, and who knows, maybe you and I can go on pilgrimage one day together, but one of the first places that people usually go when they go to Israel is Masada. It's an impressive fortress on the top of the mountain that King Herod the Great built. And he obviously factors into the Bible around the time when Jesus was born. He tried to kill him. Herod built this mountaintop fortress at Masada. The only way you can get to it is through cable car. Now, you can kind of try to walk up the mountain too, but you got to be in really good shape to do that. There is kind of a mountain trail. But some researchers found these 2,000-year-old date seeds there that were buried and preserved from around the time of the Roman conquest. And that's really where the Jewish rebels had their last stand. There's a bloody battle that ensued. It's really sad. They show a video of it when you go to Masada at the top of the mountain in the visitor center there. But what happened was these 2,000-year-old date seeds were able to be preserved for all this time because it's a little bit like how the Dead Sea Scrolls were preserved in the caves at Qumran, and that region, it's so arid, it's so dry. And they found all these ancient seeds, and they decided, you know what, we're going to try to grow them. So in 2005, they planted these 2,000-year-old date seeds, and believe it or not, six of them actually sprouted. And the new trees actually turned out to be a mix of male and female plants, which was really cool because that allowed for pollination to happen. That allowed for fruit to be grown. So in 2020, just last year, they had the first date harvest. And an even bigger one is happening this year in 2021. So these are a lot different, by the way, than the dates that you can get today in the store. And they say that the dates that they were able to grow were first harvested in Arabia 6,000 years ago. And also they were being grown in Judea in the first century. A lot different, again, from what you can get today. So what do they taste like? You might want to see if you can order some of these. I don't know if they'll get here in time for the football game tonight, but I don't know if Amazon is that quick. But according to the researchers, they look a lot like a modern-day medjool date. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But they have a much sweeter flavor. Tastes like honey. And they're going to keep trying to grow these things. They're going to make the grove bigger, produce more, so that more people can try them. So there you go. Who knows? Maybe Jesus enjoyed dates like these from the region when he was growing up. It's kind of a cool story. Archaeology is turning up more and more stuff all the time. Well, as you know, to be successful at football like Rich Gannon was, you need a game plan. And it's true in the spiritual life as well. We need a bit of a set of habits, a set of spiritual practices that we do time and time again. That's what football teams do in their practice. They just repeat things over and over and over again. They practice situations, practice plays. You got to know the playbook inside and out. We need to know the playbook too. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know the catechism of the Catholic Church. But we also need to put it into practice. We need to run some plays in our life, as it were. And I've been reading this really cool book called Atomic Habits, and chances are that many of you have read this as well because it was a number one New York Times bestseller for a period of time. It's still on the bestseller list. It's not number one anymore, but there have been well over 3 million copies of this book sold, and it's written by a guy named James Clear. So the book is called, once again, Atomic Habits, and he was interviewed on the Morning Brew newsletter that comes out every day. A lot of people subscribe to it, about his new book. and some of the ideas from this book that really resonate with people. And he was asked that question. He was asked, you know, what's one of your ideas that really resonates with your audience? And he said, there's really probably two. James Clear said that the first idea that really hits people is the idea of having systems instead of goals. In other words, instead of worrying about the outcome, you know, the goal that you're trying to achieve, focus more on the process and building better habits every day. So just to take a football example, if you're every team starts the season, every NFL team starts the season with one goal in mind, to win the Super Bowl, to win the championship. But obviously not everybody does that. And some teams, they, you know, it is a pipe dream and they probably know that going in. We really don't have that much of a chance. We'll try to do our best. You never know. That's why they play the games. But every team wants to win a championship, but not every team actually does do that. And actually, the New York Times, there was an interesting piece that came out. Speaking of college football, producer Lucas, Nick Saban, 7-time national championship coach, currently with the Alabama Crimson Tide, and he's known for outcomes, great championships, good outcomes. He was talking in an interview that they do with the Times about, he said, people will be surprised how I actually coach now because it's way more about the process. It's much more about not looking at the scoreboard, not looking at the final outcome, but doing what you need to do, doing your job on every play, every player knowing what their responsibility is and focusing on the process. And if we get that right, we should be able to hit our goals. And so James Clear basically says in his book, Atomic Habits, that we really need to do something like that in life. We need to build better habits every day. And there's a great line in the book that people quote all the time. And it's this: you don't rise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your systems. You don't rise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your systems. So that's one line that people quote from this book all the time. But another one that really goes over pretty well with people is something that he calls identity-based habits. So again, rather than worrying about the results that you want to get out of life in a certain area, focus on, James Clear says this, focus on becoming the type of person who can actually achieve that result. So if your goal is, let's say, to lose 40 pounds, I can probably do that. If your goal is to lose 40 pounds, he says, focus on being the kind of person who doesn't miss workouts. And I can focus a little bit more on that for sure, because there's always a reason to put it off. Oh, I'm too busy today. But focus on being the kind of person who doesn't miss their workouts, or the kind of person who eats healthy meals, and you know, the goal of losing 40 pounds will happen a lot quicker. Or instead of worrying about, if you want to be a writer, instead of worrying about finishing your manuscript, finishing your book, be the kind of person who writes every single day. So focus on the process and you'll get there. I think those are really, really good quotes. And there's another quote from the book that really got me. I'm going to share with you how this kind of applies to the spiritual life, I think. He says this. This is James Clear writing in Atomic Habits. He says, your outcomes are a lagging measure of your habits. Your net worth, from thinking about finances, your net worth is a lagging measure of your financial habits. Your weight is a lagging measure of your eating habits. Your knowledge is a lagging measure of your learning habits. Your clutter is a lagging measure of your cleaning habits. You get what you repeat. You get what you repeat. And I think this definitely applies to the spiritual life as well, because things do catch up to us. So if our goal is to become a saint, we've got to look at our habits, our daily habits, because your outcomes are a lagging measure of your habits. So what spiritual habits should we put in play here? What's our spiritual game plan? This is what I want to talk to you about next, right after this break on the Cale Clark Show. 888-914-9149 is the number to call, and I'll be right back after this.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the program. We're going to get back to how to build spiritual habits into your everyday life in just a minute, but we're going to go to the phones right now. Dee Dee is on the line from Phoenix, Arizona. Hey, Dee Dee, welcome back to the program.
Oh, well, thank you. The reason I'm calling is I was I really enjoyed your interview with Rich Gannon.
Mm-hmm.
And I think
he's
always impressed me because I think he sees the importance of integrating the physical aspect with the body. Hmm. And I'm thinking of what St. Paul said once. I don't remember. I can't quote the book mm-hmm. or the verse, but quote unquote, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit." So we have to focus on both, not solely on the spirit, even of course we need to do that, but I think the body also plays a very important part in our salvation and in our health.
It absolutely does. Our bodies are temples, as St. Paul talks about as well. And by the way, that quote comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I do know that because I just got through this scripture study on 1 Corinthians for our Faith Explained program, and people can check out the archives of that. And yeah, and the reason why he had to say that was because, unfortunately, a lot of the Corinthians were not glorifying God with their body. They were involved in all kinds of sins with their body, sexual sins in particular. And this is constantly a temptation for people to live this sort of dualistic life. But we really need to live an integrated Catholic life. And yes, as Catholics, we maybe have a little bit more of an insight into this than some other Christians do because of the fact that our worship is so physical to begin with. When we go into a church, what's the first thing that we do? We usually dip into the holy water font and bless ourselves. We make the sign of the cross over our bodies, and that should be a reminder to us that we belong to God with our whole selves, body and soul. We genuflect, we bow the knee to the King in the tabernacle, Jesus Christ. We kneel down when we pray. There's so many things that we do with our body when we worship God, but that has to extend outside of the church doors and into everyday life. We worship God in and through the body because we don't just have bodies, we are bodies. And this is how God created us to live. This is why he's going to resurrect the body. And this is why we need a theology of the body. It's so important. And so, Aditi, I really want to thank you for that call. You made some great, great points there. And yeah, indeed, that was a great interview with Rich Gannon, former NFL quarterback, now broadcaster with CBS Sports Network and Sirius XM Satellite Radio. So yeah, if you missed that, do check the podcast because, yeah, he just said a lot of great things about football, about faith, doing his NFL preview with us as the season kicks off tonight. And getting back to this whole thing about how to build those good habits, many of which we do with the body, I think we need some physical places and physical spaces in which to do those things that are dedicated to prayer. And this is another thing that James Clear says in his book, Atomic Habits, that a lot of people, and we've kind of run into this on a regular basis because of the pandemic. A lot of us have been working from home for about 18 months or so. And people have gotten into some really weird habits because they're trying to do a lot of habits in the same context. And this is how James Clear puts it. Let's say your couch is the place where you watch Netflix, you know, every night at, you know, 8 o'clock or whatever, but you want to get in the habit of, no, I don't want to do that. I want to write in my journal every night instead. Well, if you try to do that in the same exact place that you usually sit and watch Netflix, you're going to have a problem because your body is going to want to turn on that TV because that's usually the thing that happens in that space. And so when you go into an office, one of the benefits of that is that this is your space for work. You kind of get into this mindset and you get into this space where certain habits can take place. So if you want to get into praying, maybe one thing you could do is sort of set up a prayer area in a corner of a room, maybe a little mini altar with an icon or an image of Our Lady or something like that, that can help you get into that mode. You know that when you're in that space, that's when you do maybe your mental prayer, your conversation with God. And so I think these rituals are really, really important in that. And so let's talk a little bit about some of the rituals that you might want to incorporate into a spiritual game plan. And so I would say, first of all, let me just say we do need a plan. And if we think it's just going to happen by chance, if our outcome is we want to become a canonizable saint, and that's what we should be shooting for, that's what our baptism is really all about, that then we're going to have a game plan. We can't just think it's going to happen by osmosis. We're not just going to absorb holiness just from, you know, hanging out with people at church. We have to actually try to put some of this into practice. And our lives are so busy right now. There's so many activities going on a daily basis. If we don't get intentional about this, we're going to miss it. We can't be improvisational comedians when it comes to our faith lives. And so we need a plan. And throughout history, that's usually been called a plan of life, because it encompasses much more than just the quote-unquote spiritual activities of, you know, when am I going to pray the rosary? It has to do with all of your life, kind of bringing it all under God's leadership. And one of the things I'm enjoying, and I mentioned this before in the program, I've been using this method of time blocking, where I'm blocking out every day, like I'm sort of writing in a journal every hour of the day, and what am I doing every half hour during that time? That has really helped me a lot to organize. When am I going to pray? When am I going to get this done? When am I going to go to Mass? Because I'm busy, you're busy, we're all busy. So, a lot of people think that having a plan kind of kills the spontaneity of your life and makes it less enjoyable. No, it doesn't. It's like, as one writer said, you know, a train needs to ride on the tracks. You know, if it gets off track, there's going to be a crash and people are going to get hurt. It's not at all constraining for that train to be on the track. It's going to make things operate more smoothly. It's going to be more enjoyable. It's going to be a great ride, and you're going to actually get to your destination safely. And so we've got to do that too. We've got to set up some guardrails for ourselves. And so this is what we need to do. I think we need to start off first with a practice called the morning offering. And we don't want to just start off the day by rolling out of bed and just kind of grabbing our phone and checking Twitter. That's really not a great way to set the tone. So we've really got to talk to God first. And I was reading this piece on having a plan of life by Joseph Muntadas, and he talked about it's kind of like a soldier who, he doesn't really leap out of bed, but he leaps out of the trench to join in the fight and get in the game and just kind of attack the day. And we've got to do that too with the morning offering. And so it's kind of a way of just, in a sense, thanking God for another day, getting up on time, not hitting that snooze button, and kind of overcoming yourself and just like an athlete has to deny himself junk food if he wants to get in shape, or make the effort to go and run, to get in shape, to go to practice. He may not feel like it every day, but that doesn't matter. He has to do it every day. And so we've got to overcome our sort of initial inertia that happens to us and thank God for the day. And realizing that it's a great gift from God. And we don't know what's going to happen at the outside of every day. We don't know what challenges we're going to face necessarily. Sometimes we can foresee how the day is going to go, but sometimes we can't. But we do know this: we have to sanctify ourselves in our concrete situation, not in some mythical world that doesn't exist, but in the concrete nitty-gritty details of our actual lives, with the people that we're living with the people that we're working with the people that live next to us on the street, in our not idealized situation, but in our actual situation. And that's really what Jesus did in Nazareth for all those years. And so we've got to understand too that we're not alone. This analogy of a sports team is a good one, because we have teammates, and we have teammates that we can't see, not only as our Lord cheering us on, but as the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Think about Jerry's World, you know, AT&T Stadium in Dallas where the Cowboys play. Magnificent stadium, going to be packed with fans tonight. Well, guess what? That's a little bit like the saints and angels in heaven cheering us on. They have already won. They're in the Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Fame of faith. You can read that. So inspiring. And then the writer says, it's kind of an unfortunate chapter division. It's not in the original text. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we ought to cast aside the sin that entangles us and weighs us down and run the race that's set out before us. And so knowing that they're watching us, knowing that they're cheering for us and praying for us should help us. Napoleon, you know, from a secular point of view, he tried to encourage his troops before he entered battle. He used to say to them, 40 centuries of glory gaze upon you. Well, that is nothing compared to how many souls in heaven have gone before us and want us to get to where they are. And they're going to encourage us on in the battles of the day. So we've got to fight the good fight. And so that's the first thing, the morning offering. And every day we can kind of start again. So let's look at the next thing that we need to do. We really need to prioritize prayer with God. That's the second thing I would say. And when we look at the gospel, we read the life of Jesus, and St. Jose Maria Escrivá said that we really should have that life of Jesus playing almost like a movie in our minds. And the only way we can really do that is when we actually read the gospel. We keep it fresh in our imagination. And when we look at our Lord's life, we kind of get some sense into how he prioritized prayer, talking to his Heavenly Father. In Mark chapter 1, it says that Jesus rose long before daybreak, and he went out and departed into a desert place, and there he prayed. So he would make time for this. And this is why we study the life of Jesus. It's because it's an example of what to do. And he went sometimes all night in prayer when he was choosing the apostles. He prayed surrounded by people who were looking for a miracle. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed even on the cross. There's so many great examples of prayer in the life of Christ. And he kept, a lot of his parables are about prayers, to pray that you might not enter into temptation. That was another thing he said. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And of course, that great prayer that he taught his apostles and his followers, the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. One of the places you can find that is in Luke chapter 11. You can also find it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5-7. And that's a model prayer. I mean, we should pray the actual words of that prayer as well. We do that with our vocal prayer when we pray the rosary, for example. But also it's a model for prayer. And that acronym, ACTS, we talked about this before, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That really is a great model for prayer, and it's kind of based on the Lord's Prayer. And so we need to do these vocal prayers, but we, again, also need to do a little bit of mental prayer. And sometimes we can be talking out loud if we want, but sometimes not, just in our hearts and minds, we're having this conversation with our Lord. And you can really talk about anything. And that's what St. Jose Maria said. Somebody had written to him asking, how do I do this? How do I pray? And St. Jose Maria said, you wrote to me to pray is to talk to God, but about what? About what? About him and about yourself, your joys, your sorrows, your successes and failures, your great ambitions and your daily worries, even your weaknesses, and acts of thanksgiving and petitions and love and reparation. In short, to get to know him, and to get to know yourself, to get acquainted. So we pray so that we might get to know God, and so that we can talk to him about our problems. Not that he doesn't already know. Not that he doesn't already know. He does, but he's waiting for us to get in his presence. And so we've got to do that, and we've got to find some time to get away, and we can make a lot of excuses saying, I don't have the time to do that. I don't feel like God's listening to me. And by the way, sometimes that's the most pleasing prayer to God. When we feel like it's dry, we feel like we're not getting anything out of it. The fact that we stay stapled to that church pew or to our chair where we pray or even on our knees, that's really pleasing to God that we're making that effort, even if we're not getting anything out of it, so to speak. I always think about Mother Teresa in her spiritual biography. She wrote all these letters to her spiritual director, and people were shocked when this came out after her death that she spent 50 years in the dark night of the soul during the time when the world was just enraptured with her smile and the peace and the love of Christ that she just exuded. But yet interiorly, she wasn't feeling anything. She knew God was there, but she just didn't have those consolations. So if we get those things, great. But if we don't, we should keep going. We should keep going because Jesus is there and he is still listening. So one place you can do that is in a church, maybe before Mass or after Mass every day, but you can also set up a little prayer space in your home. So I think establishing these rituals are really important, and we'll talk a little bit more about more of those later on this week on the Cale Clark Show. Actually, there's only really one more day this week, but we'll keep going with it over time. And I really want to thank you for tuning in today. Rich Gannon joined us today to talk about tonight's NFL opener and the season and how to evangelize in everyday life. It was an awesome conversation. Glad you're with me. Lucas Holt produced. Patrick Alog took your calls. Timmery's on tap, followed by the Family Rosary across America. You've been listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Say goodnight, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.